Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll open up to Ephesians chapter 6, if you're visiting with us, which most of you are this morning, we stay pretty much verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. And so we've been going through the book of Ephesians for the last few months, and we're going to finish that up this morning. If you'd like to catch up or follow up at some point, you can go to our website at calvarychapelriveroaks.org, and you can get all the teachings online from there. You can just listen to them online, you can download them or stream it, and listen right there online and pick up all the way up to where we are now. But this morning, we're going to recap a little bit about the chapter as a whole, and we're going to kind of cover a little bit about where we've been in this chapter and where we're going as we finish up this morning. This entire book of Ephesians has been pretty much focusing on being in Christ. What we have being in Christ. Who we are in Christ and through Christ. And it's because of Him that we can read these passages and we can understand the blessings that we have being believers. The blessings of what Jesus did for us. The blessings of why we can worship and why we actually can come together and know that we're saved. And all the way through the book, all the way through this book, Paul has been leading us step by step to the point that we're coming to this morning. In chapter 1, we saw the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul writes of God's great love for us, that He sent Jesus, and in Him, we're made alive. It's by His grace, not by our works, that we're saved. In chapter 3, we saw Paul's call to the Gentiles. And he spoke of the mystery that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles are now accepted into the kingdom of God. They're now heirs, joint heirs in the kingdom. And in chapter 4, it taught us to live worthy or appropriately, as we study the Greek word there, of the call that we have and how we have received it and how we're called as children, children of God, to live in light and to walk in light and no longer walk as in the world. While we're in the world, we're not of the world. But we're called to higher standard. And in chapter 5, we learn that we're to be imitators of God. We saw that we need to submit to one another in Christ. And we saw and studied the roles of husbands and wives. And we saw how Christ loves the church. And in the first part of chapter 6, in the beginning, we talked about relationships between children and parents and slaves and masters. And we saw that in our culture today, that applies more to employees and employers. And we covered that in depth last week regarding your relationship working with another company, if you're an employer or employee, or if you're an employer, and we covered that pretty much last week. And we came to the understanding that all of the things that we've studied up to this point, they cannot be achieved in our own strength. It's only in Him, when we're submitted to Him, walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing Him to live through us, can the teachings and the studies that we've gone through so far can be applied in our lives. And they can be walked out in balance because we're not doing it. The Holy Spirit is walking in our lives, through our lives, leading us and guiding us and teaching us. So it's all by Him. It's all about Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. So now we come to verse 10 of chapter 6. And Paul begins with the word finally. So he's leading up to this point to make this final point that he's making here as we cover through here. Finally, verse 10. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So Paul gives us more insight at this point. Only in Christ and protected with His armor can we be effective. Only in Him, wearing His armor, can we be effective. We're not in a fleshly battle. We're in a spiritual war. We have to be alert, and we covered that in chapter 5. It tells us to wake up, O sleepers, but be alert to what's going on around us. We can't win this war on our own. The enemy is out there constantly. But we need to be prepared and spiritually clothed in God's armor, not our own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Remember, David himself tried to put on some fleshly armor, and it didn't fit. In 1 Samuel 17:37 through 40, it reads, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And David's about to face the giant. "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul then clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them." He couldn't walk. He couldn't function with that armor because that was a fleshly battle war armor, and that wasn't what he needed. So David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I've not tested them." So David took them off. And in verse 45 through 47, it goes on and it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take you, your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So, when we're putting on God's armor, we have to first make sure that we've dismantled our own. They don't both go together. You can't wear God's armor over yours. It's submission. It's coming to Him with the heart of submission and understanding that it's all about Him and where He is leading and the battle that He's leading us to. There's so many times that we as believers wind up in battles that aren't ours to be in. It's a battle that we didn't really need to be in at all because God didn't place us there. But we saw something, we thought we needed to jump in, and the next thing you know, we're in an argument or in a discussion or some type of a spiritual battle going on, and we feel like we're not covered and we're not protected. And it's a lot of times because we did go in unprepared. And maybe we should be more time in the prayer closet, seeking His direction before we go into battle. But David was going out with God's anointing. He wasn't going out in his own strength. And it brings it home to us as believers that we have to come fully and totally dependent upon the Lord. And that's not an easy place to come to. Sometimes we feel like we've got it. We've got it under control. Things are going good and things are rocking along. And then all of a sudden, wham, the rug kind of gets pulled out from under us because we get comfortable in the way things are and we get complacent. The song, "The Air I Breathe," is a contemporary worship song, and it's one of my favorites. I think out of most of all the contemporary worship songs out today, I believe it's my favorite because it really does say, "I'm desperate for You. I'm totally dependent for You. You, O Lord, are the air that I breathe. You are what I need." A lot of Christians believe that God has Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights, but we have the rest of the week. And that's unfortunate. Because God is not a God of just Sundays. He's not a God of just Wednesdays. He's a God of every day of your life. Because He's the one that created you and breathed life into you. And we need to understand that as we go through our lives, that we can't just depend upon positive mental attitudes. And we can't depend upon the things of this world and the books that are out there that will encourage us to to just be strong and do your own thing and you're going to be fine. And there's a lot of books like that out there, popular titles. I wrote a few titles down regarding self-accomplishment. And I took this right off. Most of these come right off Amazon's top list. The Power of Positive Thinking. The Secret. The Magic of Believing. The Art of Happiness. You Can Heal Your Life. Think and Grow Rich. All of these things are all about us, what we have to do to accomplish something in our life. But the true secret, not in the book that we're looking there, the true secret is submission to Jesus Christ. Then you have all that you need. Then you have all that you will have to go out throughout your lifetime. It won't be any longer about how can I achieve from here to there. It's going to be all about what He's already done to bring us from here to there. When we come into this new year, a lot of people tend to really focus on the next year and want to think about the changes they're going to make and all the resolutions and things that people make during this time. Everybody makes their annual resolutions, and I'm not bashing that. I'm not coming to you and saying don't set goals for yourself and don't put a discipline into achieving things better for your work and your education and things along that line. But this world has nothing to offer you that comes close to what God has already given you. He's given you all that you need. There's an article that's going to be coming out next month in this local magazine, the Ackworth Community Magazine, and I got a copy of this. I wanted to read it to you. It's called Resolutions, the Truth and the Myth. Well, it looks like we've successfully come through the holidays, and now we're into another new year. And growing up, I've always heard about and sometimes made New Year's resolutions. Unfortunately, as with most of us, I seem to be excited about the new year and all the things I'm going to do and maybe change, but long about spring, those things drift off into the distant memories of the past, and I find myself in the same routines that I resolved to change. Now, I do understand that with enough motivation, we can make some resolutions stick, but the truth is, the reality of change doesn't often match up to the image we've created in our mind and in our own strength. It's just easier to fall back into the same patterns we've always known rather than taking the harder path to do something different. Maybe the reason is we tend to miss the mark on our resolutions is that we're looking to ourselves and with our own abilities to accomplish something that we want rather than what God wants for us. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And what does this mean in Christ? It means to submit our will to His and allow Him to direct our paths to accomplish all He has for us. A lot of our plans to change have more to do with the physical side of our needs, our weight, our image, or what will make us feel better about ourselves. And the truth is, those things are all of little importance according to what the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing?" Maybe rather than making resolutions regarding our physical and material needs, we can concentrate on the new creation we already are in Christ. Spend time reading and meditating on the richness of God's Word, allowing Him to do the work in us and through us, rather than trying to do it ourselves. So the myth, which is determined by previous years of experience, is we set our resolutions and we'll stick with them and make them happen, and the proof is always going to be in the pudding. That's an old Southern phrase for those who are not from the South. Proof's in the pudding. Once you taste it, you know if the ingredients were right. And that's pretty much the way it is. The truth is there. The repetitive behavior that we have. But when we really come down, that being the myth, the truth is, in Philippians 4:13, when we're submitted to Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is an article that will be published next month. I find it very interesting. It's going into not necessarily a Christian magazine, but a community magazine. They're allowing that to be printed, and I'm excited about that. Understand that we're in a battle. We're in a battle that has to be fought in the spirit realm. Resting in Christ and be totally dependent upon Him and only engaging when the Spirit is leading. Don't fight alone. The enemy is always plotting, and he doesn't quit. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We have to be alert. Going back to Ephesians 5, be awake, be diligent, know what's going on around you. Back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So we're going to take these one by one and go through them. The first part here, girding your waist with truth. The original King James Version reads, "having your loins girt about with truth." The loins are the deep private parts of your being, of your life. And we need to have God's truth written deep within our hearts, deep within our being, buried within us. It's a foundational part of our armor. Proverbs 3:3-4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Meditate on the Word. Write the Word on the table of our heart. Bind them around our necks. We have to stay in the Word to know truth. And to know truth means that we know Jesus. Because Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." There's no other way. That's the truth. The world may tell us there's many doors. A lot of religions will tell us, let's just take the good parts of all different religions and put them together and all roads lead to heaven. And that's a lie. The Bible speaks the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So gird yourself up with truth. Bear yourself in the Word. Write it on the table of your heart and walk in that day by day. The second thing here is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, who is our righteousness? Is it us? No, it's not ourselves. It's Jesus Himself. And we recognize that if we go out in our own righteousness, our breastplate is flimsy at best. It's weak and vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And it's also vulnerable to our own flesh because we lie to ourselves regularly. Self-righteousness is also not pleasing to the Lord. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we have nothing to bring to the table regarding righteousness. It's everything that He brought to the table on our behalf. It's all about Him. So we have to put on Jesus and His righteousness. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." He is our breastplate. He is our righteousness. He is all that we need. We have to come, though, every day, because our minds and the world around us will lead us to believe otherwise. And we can wake up in the morning and focus on the problems of the day or what we want for the day, and the next thing we know, we go out without the armor, without this armor of putting on Jesus, without going into His Word, without understanding who He is for us and what He's done for us. And the next thing you know, we're right there on the ground looking up saying, "What happened? I didn't see that coming." We have to be prepared. The third thing here, shed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know the truth. You believed. You believe in Jesus. You believe the gospel. You've heard it. Now it's time to share it. It's time to share the gospel. I believe this passage implies that we as Christians should not be sitting around in our comfort zones. We shouldn't be sitting around comfortable taking in the Word and allowing it just to sit there. But we need to get out on our feet, spreading the gospel through different venues, however God places you. And I'm not calling everybody to be an evangelist. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, let's all go to the mall today and we're going to pass out tracts. that's not your call. If it is, great. I would love to see people doing that. I think that's awesome. But more than not, it's not your call. It's what I believe the call for every one of us is, first of all, to be in relationship with Him. Allow His Spirit to show you how you can be ready in season and out of season to minister to those around you. Because you have co-workers, you have friends, you have family, you have those of you know that do not know the Lord. And being a light around your circumstances, wherever you are, is your primary ministry. God may have something bigger for you, may have something different for you to do, and He will reveal that to you, and He will give you what you need to accomplish that. And one thing that I've encouraged everyone in our body here from the very beginning when God planted the church was to seek Him and to know your call and to walk in it. Seek Him, know your call, and walk in it. Because I believe that's what we're all called to do. Jesus said, Matthew 28:18-20, He came speaking to them, and He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So go therefore. And again, He's not calling you to be a missionary in Africa necessarily. Not saying He's not. Just listen. You'll know what your call is. The more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend with Him, the more time you meditate and pray, the more you're going to know where you're supposed to be. And also, the more you're going to know when you're not where you're supposed to be. I think that's really a key thing. I really do. A lot of people in a lot of churches, they advertise in different ways, and they really want to draw people in and fill the seats. And it's exciting to see a full house. It really is. It's exciting to see people here. But more importantly, it's exciting that people want to hear the Word of God. And I believe that when God planted this church, He told us very specifically, He will grow the church. We're not to go out and market and be fancy and pretty and all the things that come along with it. You want to be neat and clean and appropriate, obviously, and you want to represent the Lord well. But it's not our goal to be the perfect church for every family. Our goal is to be the church that God had planted and to do what He's called us to do. And that's what we encourage each one of you. Wherever God is leading you, wherever God has called you to be, go and do what He's called you to do. Because that's what's important. That's where He can use you. He can't use people when they're not where He wants them to be. And you find that frustration in your spirit. I just don't feel right. I don't feel I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. All those questions are answered in prayer and in the Word. So I encourage you to stay there. Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it.'" The New International Version there reads, "A herald may run with it." The vision is clear. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the vision. There's a lot of different things that imply around that vision. There's a lot of different things that are built around to get that message out. But the vision is clear. It's Jesus. How we get that out is not just a pastor's job. It's not just an evangelist's job. It's not just a teacher's job. It's all of those who are in relationship to Jesus Christ because He wants to use you. I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given, and they're given by the Holy Spirit to be used by the Holy Spirit appropriately in balance when the Holy Spirit says to use them. The gifts were not given for us. They were given for others. And so we need to be prepared to walk in that as He gives us the things to do and gives us the utterance to go. So in other words, get the Word out. You've got everything you need. The vision's laid out in the Word. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Run with it. Go with it. The next thing here, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Your faith is your shield. Your faith in Jesus Christ, not your faith in yourself, not your faith in your circumstances are going to get better, not your faith in the hope as the world knows hope. I sure hope things get better. I sure hope things are going to be a lot better for me later on. I sure hope 2014 was better than 2013. That's not the hope that Jesus offers. There's a confidence. There's a knowing When you say, I hope in Jesus and my hope is in Him, it is concrete. It is a done deal. And that's our faith. He will protect you. But you have to know what you believe. Now we've girded ourselves with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now we have to believe that God is who He says He is, and we have to consistently remain in that place and know that He is our strength. And this has to be in place because the enemy is constantly trying to cause you to doubt your faith, to plant those seeds of doubt. He knows that if he can weaken you by twisting the truth or planting doubt in our minds due to lack of knowledge or understanding, he can cause us to lower that shield. Maybe not even put it on in the way it's supposed to be on. And then we're exposed to all the flaming arrows that he has in his quiver. But through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're strengthened. Philippians 4:13, again, we read that in that article earlier. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Psalms 31:34 says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. And Hebrews 11:1-3, the faith chapter, if you will, Hebrews 11. And that's going to be our next book, by the way. We are going to begin Hebrews starting next week. But it says here in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That says that in John 1, by the way. In the beginning was the Word. Go back and read that. So good. But it's framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke them into existence. So, put on that shield of faith. And again, as we go through this, we're putting on Jesus. In every aspect of this armor, it's all Him. It's taking ourselves out of the loop and not trying to do something on our own, but believing in Him and moving on to the next point of taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I believe that these two are written in the same sentence for a purpose. They go hand in hand. The helmet of salvation covers our mind. It covers our thoughts. It covers the way we think. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, which transforms our minds and helps us to become a different person. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transforming your mind. Again, it's not by self-help books. It's not by Oprah, Dr. Phil, or now it's Dr. Oz. Isn't he the latest one out there? It's not by these individuals that you're going to transform your mind. It's through the Word of God. It's being conformed to Him that transforms us to being the person He's called us to be. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, the helmet covers our mind, the helmet of salvation. The Word of God is a sword. 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So how do we seek Him? Well, obviously, through prayer and through the Word. That's your primary way of seeking the Lord. Staying in connection with Him through staying in His Word. And the Word is the sword that is able to cut to the heart of man and bring him to repentance. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, double-edged sword. And I often refer this to, in a practical sense, to look at it. You know, there are a lot of people who go out and they try to take the Word of God and they beat up people over the head with it. And it's that side of the sword that cuts and wounds. But they don't ever bring healing. There's no love. There's no compassion in that. But a double-edged sword, I believe, it cuts out the sin, but it also brings forth the healing. And we have to be careful when we're seeking to go out and to evangelize or to share the gospel that we don't come out of the chute with a weapon in our hand, but we come with love. Because it's God who does the cutting. He's the surgeon. He's the one that ministers as the people receive it. So we can't go out and just be bold all the time. There's a time for boldness. There's a time for compassion. There's a time for to be soft and gentle. And we have to seek His power through the Holy Spirit to know how to apply that and when and how to do that. Because it is Him that's the discerner of hearts. And just because someone may be experiencing a thing in their life and we see it and we know what they need, we have to gently approach them, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. Just be an obedient vessel. Do what God's called you to do. Share what He's called you to share. But don't abuse them. And don't beat them up. And that's sometimes something that I think the church is guilty of. You know, the old song that came out, church, don't shoot the wounded. Or don't shoot your wounded. Because sometimes we tend to get on our own self-righteousness again when we see somebody else failing. But what does the Word tell us to do? Go to the mirror. Find that plank in your own eye before we go looking for the speck in our brother's or sister's eye. All of this is applied through the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. And another scripture in relation to this was Revelation 1:16. It says, He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The Word of God, powerful, very powerful. Study it, seek it, understand it. Seek the Lord, you'll find Him. And Jesus is that Word. He is that sword. And only He can penetrate the depths of the soul, transform the mind, and only He can do it effectively and in the balanced way to cut out the cancer of sin and bring healing and bring reconciliation to the Father. Because that's what He did for each of us. We were all in our sin. We were all in our trespasses. But God loved us that much that He came and His Word pierced our hearts. It brought us to repentance and it brought us to restoration and reconciliation to the Father. What a blessing. Mm-hmm. Our next point, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now notice in this armor passage, this is the last thing that he lists. And I believe it's because it's the action needed to seal the armor on us. We've gone through the process. And I've had a lot of teachings in the past years where they say, you know, every day I go up and I just put on that armor step by step by step, and they read that passage, and there's nothing wrong in doing that. I encourage you to actually do that. But make sure it's not just a ritual or a routine. Make sure that you seal that in prayer. Because if we just go through the motions of putting on the armor and not sincerely pray for God to seal it upon us, then ultimately it's all in vain. Because when we get out there not prepared for the enemy's attack, the armor is either not on us appropriately, maybe not on us at all, or maybe it just didn't fit right. There's a lot of vulnerability there. Prayer is the key to having the armor fit properly. So Paul says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How can you pray always? I mean, that's one of those questions. You know, you see that scripture. Well, how do you pray always? It's not that you're constantly verbalizing words of prayer necessarily. There are times when He places them in your heart and in your mind. But you're constantly in a place of observing the needs around you and constantly observing that the Spirit is moving in you to be alert and aware. And be aware that as you're in a circumstance, in your mind, you'll be praying. God will lay those prayers upon your thoughts over circumstances, over individuals, as you come in contact with them. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And everything give thanks. We covered that a lot. That's another key part of this book of Ephesians, is coming with a thankful heart. When you come to the Lord in your prayer and you're seeking Him, first, if you don't come with a thankful heart, but you come with the attitude, "Lord, I can't believe You haven't done this yet. I've been praying for this for years now. Why have You not answered this prayer?" Maybe He has answered the prayer, but you haven't gotten the answer you want. And so we have to be careful that we come with a thankful heart, knowing that while we see with these eyes and we hear with these ears and we touch with these hands and all the senses of man that we have, that has to be put aside, and we have to walk in faith that God is hearing our prayer. He's walking with us in that prayer, and He's showing us how we're to pray as we go. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know the words. We just don't know. We're just heavy in heart over circumstance. But Romans 8:26-27 gives us an answer to that. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we're being interceded for. And in that intercession, God is showing us how to pray for other people. Notice that it tends to be about others, not ourselves. There's a time to pray for your needs. Obviously, we do that. We see that in Scripture, that we're supposed to do that. But we also have to come to a point to where we're not just focusing on ourselves, but we're focusing on others and their needs. I think when we're praying for one another, it really takes the focus off of ourselves, and our circumstances sometimes don't seem near as intense when we are praying for other people. Jesus gave us an example of prayer for others. He prays for Himself in John chapter 17. He prays for His disciples. And He prays for all the believers. And what a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to go read that entire chapter, John 17. But in that chapter, He does. He prays for Himself. And He's praying, "Lord," or "Father, Father, help me through this cup, you know, this whole thing that I'm going through. It's a difficult thing." But then He prays for His disciples. And one thing that He prays is that they're not removed from the world. He doesn't pray that they're removed. He's not interceding for us that we're removed. We have an appointed time to go and be with the Father and be with Jesus in heaven. But the truth is that we're here for a purpose now. And He says in His prayer, not that You would remove them from the world, but protect them from the evil one in the world. Guard them. And that's what He's doing. The Holy Spirit is guarding us. The Word of God in our hearts guards us. All of these things, the armor of God, has to be applied. Paul, in most of his writings, tells us how he's praying for the church. He lays it out over and over and over. And he tells us that we should do the same. By praying for one another, again, it becomes more and more about other people, less about ourselves. And I believe that's what binds us together in unity, which again is another key point in this entire book of Ephesians, is unity in the body. That is spoken over and over and over throughout the New Testament writings of Paul and Peter and the other apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. And it's important because we tend to always lose sight of what it means to really be in unity with one another. We're in this together. God brought us together to serve together for the common goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to decide what color paint or what color carpet or what color this and all the problems and things that face us in the worldly aspect
of a body of believers. We have to put those things aside and we have to come together in unity. And all through this, through His prayer, He's praying and teaches us to pray for one another. We need that prayer. We need to encourage one another. And also by praying for each other, and I believe this to be true, and I think each of you who've been a believer for any period of time know this to be true, that when you're in a time of prayer, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just nudge you regarding someone to call and encourage them. Just call them. Be an encouragement to them. And that's another reason we should be praying for one another. We need to encourage one another. This is a difficult world that we live in, and we need to be loving one another. And then Paul prays for himself here in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I'm ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now notice in those two verses there, 19 through 20, he didn't pray that he would be released from the chains of which he was in. And you know he was in chains when he wrote this letter. He didn't ask to be set free from that. What did he say? Is that in the midst of this, I pray that God would give me the boldness to continue to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do what I'm called to do in the midst of a bad circumstance. Something for us to register in our own hearts for when we're praying for ourselves. In verse 21, it goes on, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." So as he's closing this letter, you see his heart for the church. And we see that consistently in all of his writings. What a neat time we spent in the book of Acts, almost a full year in the book of Acts. And when he was converted on the road to Damascus, it was amazing the true conversion of his heart toward his fellow man. He loved people. He loved the Jews and wanted to minister to them. He was called to the Gentiles. That was his ministry. And he loved the church. And he's always praying for them and always encouraging them. And what a testimony for us to do the same, one for another. As he's asking for the boldness in sharing the gospel, he wants them to know that he's still comforted. And that's why he's sending his beloved brother to tell them what's going on. Yeah, he's still in jail, but man, God is moving. God is doing some great stuff, even though he's in chains, and he's doing good, and everything's going well. And what an encouragement to other people that he would continue to do that. And then he speaks the blessings over them, blesses them with peace and grace. And we know that the peace and grace can only come from our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. There's no other place that we can get peace in our lives. Your bank account, you may think it can bring you peace. For me, it's usually the opposite. I don't even like looking at it. But the truth is that you're not going to find peace in what you have in this world. You're not going to find happiness or joy and all the things, again, that the books tell us we can do and achieve and all those things. I know a lot of lonely, hurting, wealthy people. One close to me. I had a conversation with him, I guess it was just a couple years ago. Family member. Very wealthy. And one word out of his mouth, he says, "The more I get, the more I feel I gotta have. The more I get, the more I feel like I've gotta have." It's because his security is there. Taken away from him, I don't know how he would react to that. But what I do know is that we are comforted in the peace and the grace of knowing where we were, what God has done, and who God is, and what He's continually to doing. And what a wonderful close to a wonderful book. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to us. As he wrote this letter, I know his heart was full. His heart was full to share with the church what was going on. And all these many years, many, many, many years later, how encouraging for us that we have this Word. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God will continually encourage you. when you feel alone, and a lot of times during the holiday season, a lot of people get depressed. They feel that heaviness, maybe due to the fact that they're not really engaged with their family, or maybe they have lost loved ones and they miss them. And there's a lot of different emotions that come along with the holiday season. But the Word of God, the Spirit of God, He is our comforter. And He will come. Spend time with Him. That's where you're going to find the joy. That's where you're going to find the peace. I encourage you to stay in the Word. I encourage you to stay in prayer. And I pray that God will bless each of you through this next year. Not through the resolutions. Not through the things that we think we want to achieve. But through relationship with Jesus Christ. May that be your focus for 2014. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Word. I'm blown away, Lord, just more and more the opportunity that we have to learn and to glean from Your Word. And just ask that You will continue to teach us, continue to draw us closer and closer to You, Lord. That we are not focused on anything in this world, but that our minds and our hearts are free to hear Your Word, to hear Your Spirit, to move in accordance, to walk in the call that You've called us to walk, and to be at peace and joy in that call, no matter what the circumstances around us show. We love You, and we praise You, we glorify Your name, and we know it's all about You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen.